with confidence draw near to the throne of grace.
It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah. See, it was this loose attempt at trying to get your attention. It's all God's children singing hallelujah. See, you guys messed me up. All right, who's preaching? Good morning and welcome to Rock Bible Church. We are a Christ-centered, biblically-based, compelling, casual community. We're compelling ourselves and others to Christ in casual ways that welcome all to worship, being a community that serves a greater community. And we do the compelling to Christ through Scripture. We do the casual by having cozy seats in the front row, which Bonnie won. I know some of you are like, how did Bonnie win and get a seat in the front row? It was super simple. It's the same way Sally did it. It just came up and sat down. I figure we might have people in the front row a little more often now. So, and then we were a community yesterday, and I want to reiterate what was said. Thank you to Women's Ministry, Wednesday Study, Jean McGrogan and the team. All, I can't name all of them, but so many of them put together the service for Nelda. And we got to honor her yesterday and talk about the Lord. And it was just a great, great day. And so thanks for that. Gentlemen, 7 o'clock, right out back around the fire circle. We cook sausages on a little Portuguese sausage cooker, open flame. And then we get out the Bible. We've been talking about Peter. We're calling it Meet Pete, or the Peter meter. How do we measure Peter's ups and downs, and how do we relate to that, both the good and the bad, so that we can get God, Peter, and ourselves right. Amen. So if you're interested in that, come see me afterwards, after service this morning. Love to get you involved, and we'll get you set up. Hey, we're going to continue in our series today in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Before we do that, we got a little bit of a special, well, a lot. We have a special thing to enjoy here real quick. We're part of a greater organization, the Southern Baptist Convention, okay? Now, they're broken into associations, and our local association is between Contra Costa and Alameda, the boundaries. So they were like, well, how do we call that? Let's call it Costa Maida. So we're the Costa Maida Association. Many of you would remember Jack Roberts. He was here from the beginning, helping us, coaching us through the launch, and then just retired a little bit ago. And the association did a search, and they found somebody that I've known for a really long time. In fact, when we were doing evaluations for being a church planter, way back before any of this exists, he helped and did some of that evaluation stuff over at Golden Gate Seminary in Mill Valley. It's all changed right now. We're not going to get into that. But he said, hey, I'm going to be in town. I said, yeah, come on. So we got a mic I can give him. Do we have the Nicole's? This is, ladies and gentlemen, this is Howard Burkhart. I want to have him come up. Or can he do this one, maybe? Oh, Nathan's going to help us. I don't want to get this close to you. It's a little awkward.
Thank you.
It's two-way. All right. There we go. There's no green light, Nate. Yeah, it's number 5. We had trouble with this one yesterday. What happened to the first 4?
For what it's worth, my first job was to work with deaf and hearing impaired people, and we didn't need microphones. I've known Scott for a long time. I was surprised to see his arm in a cast, and I asked him how he did that, and he said, playing soccer. Now, I have not played soccer in a long time, but if I remember right, you're not supposed to use your hands in a soccer game, right?
It's true.
Unless you're going to fall.
No, even when you fall, you're supposed to roll. So I'm a better coach than I am a player, apparently, because I can't follow my own instructions.
Yeah, so thank you.
Howard, tell us about the Costa Mesa Association.
Thank you. We used to be called Mount Diablo Baptist Association, and some people cringed when they heard the word Diablo in a Baptist organization. So a long time ago, it was changed to the Costa Mesa Baptist Association. It's a network of about 32 churches, and basically we surround the mountain that shall not be named. I'm okay with it, but a lot of people weren't. So we basically come from here over to Livermore, and then up towards Oakley and Brentwood, Antioch, Pittsburgh, Martinez, Concord, Walnut Creek, and then back down to 680. There's roughly 32 churches in that network. And so our purpose is to serve the greater good. And there's a lot of places that we need new churches. There's a lot of language groups that need new churches. And there's a lot of struggling churches that need help. Not everybody is as vivacious and as cool, has the recliners and the meat pit thing at the fire pit and the sausage thing. And so sometimes churches run into trouble. And so that's where we can come alongside churches. And you know, my role as a network leader is to help kind of leverage our collaboration. A lot of churches have, everybody's got something they can offer to somebody else. So my job is to help network some of that.
Absolutely. And we were born out of that. So in theory, there were 31 churches, and then Rock Bible showed up. Yes. I know that's not the actual number. But we have donated to the association every year since we started. And it's a great way for us to help churches launch. In fact, we've never talked about this. You're sitting on Costa Mesa donation right now. When we came in, the seating was a problem, and they helped us order all these chairs. And so there's little things like that we can do. And then there's pulpit supply and help them with rallies. Sometimes a church isn't big enough to put on their own kids' camp. And they have a bunch of resources and help us get tied to the state.
Yes.
As well.
So some of the things that's happened in the last couple of years is there's a new Russian church that meets out in Moraga. And they meet in Russian. And when I go, I just turn on my Google Translate app and I get most of it. We have a new Hispanic church that is meeting out in Brentwood. And our association was able to help them have some funds to get started. Some of you know Granada Church in Livermore. They were kind of in decline, and we helped them merge with another church. We have a new Indonesian church that's joining our association. They're up in the Martinez area. Who would have thought we got an Indonesian population that have a church? It's so cool to be there. Other times we have churches that are just, they look at their future and it's not very bright, and they say, we're going to need some outside help. And so one of our churches that was in Concord, Bethel Baptist Church, a longtime church in the association, they were going downhill. And as I was attending there, they would say, oh, good, now we have a young person in the church. And I was the youth ministry, not the youth leader. I was the youth ministry. And so, you know, they acknowledged that their days were numbered. And so we worked with them for about 9 months. And so they were down to about 25, 30 people. And I said, can we dream of a day where there are more strollers than there are walkers in wheelchairs? For real. We want the walkers in wheelchairs there, but we want them to be outnumbered by the strollers. And so through a long process, we were able to help them find another church, and a large church, Brentwood, Laurel Ridge Church in Oakley, adopted them. And it turns out their pastor came out of that church about 30 years ago. And his first Sunday school teacher was sitting in the room, and he hadn't been close to 90, and they got to celebrate that. And so they recently got adopted. And so now there's a new future for that church. And that's just a little bit of what we do in the association. So thank you for contributing. Thank you for being a part of it. And just know that there's so much more going on outside of Rock Bible Church. So, Scott, thank you for the invite, and thank you for your continued partnership.
Yeah, and so we're going to pray for Howard and the association, and then we're going to continue to pray because the world needs more churches, right? This is why we exist, for Christ to be known and people to come to a saving grace, that God is real, he's alive and well, and wants better for you. Amen? Amen. So, Howard, thanks. And we're going to continue to be a part of the association, help out in all the ways that we can. And then you'll just have to come back more often.
Okay,
because Jack set a standard. He came pretty regularly. So, yeah. All right. And we're very competitive here. Lord, thanks for Howard and the ministry and the association. Thank you, Lord, that a little church can be a part of something bigger because of who you are and how you move in the hearts and minds of people all over, not just our counties, but our state, our country, and our world. We understand the end game. You want all to come to saving grace in your Son's name. And so, Lord, help us to be a part of that. May we support young churches, young pastors, transitions, outreaches, different ethnicities starting churches. We want to be a part of all of that, Lord. Pray you would guide and bless in every way. And then for Howard, Lord, protect him, bless him, give him wisdom, patience, especially in some of the difficult things. And we trust, Lord, that we'll have great stories to praise you for as he continues to come back and report back to us all that that you are doing in this association. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
One last thing. I don't know how many of you guys know or remember Jack Roberts. He and his wife are in very poor health. They're basically homebound. And so if you guys would like to pray for them, and Scott, it'd be wonderful if you guys could send him like a group picture and an update of how the church is doing and thanking him for his ministry, because I know he was very influential in arranging all of this. So that would be another way for you guys to bless somebody upon whose shoulders you guys are sitting on. So
yeah. Amen.
Thank you.
Maybe we'll shoot him a little video. Yep. You go ahead and just keep that mic, Howard.
I can donate to another church.
Yeah, just bring it back when you come. Then you know you'll have one that works. We are literally in the middle of a study on the book of Hebrews. And we go through chapter at a time and word by word, verse by verse, thought by thought, because we believe that God has inspired the whole of Scripture. Amen? And so skipping stuff seemed like cheating or missing out. And, I'm the guy that likes all the freebies, right? If you walk through the big box store, they got samples. I'm trying all of them, right? Our relationship with the Lord should be the same. Try everything he has to offer. Even down to the smallest words. Amen? So, I did, before we get started, the day, the four meetings. Is it Wednesday nights? Wednesday nights. And what's the time?
6:30.
Okay. So, okay, cool. So if you're interested in that, it's Wednesday nights, 6:30. Scott's right there. Not Scott. Scott. Got it? All right. We're at Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to be verse 1 and following. Before we jump in, let's talk to the Lord. Lord, pray and thank you for who you are, all we've heard. Again, for Nelda. We think of Jack and his wife and their health. And I pray, Lord, now for this time as we pour into your word. Pray, Lord, that we would get everything that you intended for this morning. Guide what's said, what's heard, and then, Lord, how it's interpreted. May it bring glory and honor to your Son, his finished work on the cross, his resurrection, and then his rightful ascension to at your right hand. And may your Spirit bless and guide all that we do in these few moments. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Get out your outline. Look at the top there. It says Hebrews chapter 8, and then there's a little sermon title. By the way, sermon titles, they're really not that important, okay? The most important thing is at the top of the page, Hebrews chapter 8, all right? But what does it say? Want something better? Easiest question ever, right? It is the kind of foundational idea that drives everything in culture, in every human, right? When this is over, I'm probably going to have lunch and I'm going to be looking for whatever's better. When I go into a restaurant, a lot of times they say, what's good here, right? Or if I've been there before, what do I order? The same thing that was awesome last time, right? And if it's a smidge off that day, different cook, maybe they're having a bad day, I get bothered, right? Oh, what's that? I wanted something better. We want better in how many areas of our life? All of them. I was like, Scott, I can't think of an area that I want less. Well, maybe illness. But that's a better in health, right? So it just depends on how you look at it. I want us to focus this morning on something you already sang, and then I made you repeat. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah.
He reigns.
Okay. Do you know what you just said? What you just sang? He reigns. That's one of those church phrases that you hear at church, right? And you're just kind of, oh yeah, he reigns. And it's like, what's that mean? You know, back in the day, if you were around old people and life was a little questionable, they'd say something like, well, you better grab the reins, right? What's the point?
Control.
Right? If you're on a horse and you're randomly going somewhere, you grab the reins to get control. When we say, it's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, and we say he reigns, it's from the same root word, right? Spelled the same. Control, right? No, we're not going to talk about rain, that the water that comes out of the sky. That's a different, right? But we want to figure out, is that true? And the reality is, if he reigns, if he's in control, is that as good as we think it should be when it says some people are singing glory, glory, and hallelujah about him being in control of all things? Wait a minute. My public school boy is coming out. How much do I want to be controlled? Zero. People tell me no, I say yes. People say now, I say later. I want to be in control. And the reality is, we want to be right. We want to be first. We want to be all these things. I think it's very ironic that we sang it so well and so loudly. Oh, yeah. Glory to you. Take control of every. How about you have the reins? Because the reality is, we say it, we sing it. A lot of the phrases lose their meaning. And we go out into the world and we take back the reins. And we think if we're in control, if we can make decisions, if we can guide things, that's how we'll get better. It's a farce. It has only ever worked momentarily. The reality is, God is the designer. We say creator. God is purposeful. He set up a bunch of parameters, some people like to say rules, and that's how life works. Reality is defined by him. And the more that we buck that, the more you get in trouble. The more we chase it, investigate it, maybe try a new dish that he's offering and say, oh, sushi's not that bad. I don't like raw stuff. That sounds gross. But you know, if you try it enough times, you start to crave it, right? This should be our relationship with the Lord, where we invest, attempt, listen, serve, act, think, and over time, it builds an appetite for us. Appetite's the nice way to say it. I like the other way that was introduced to me decades ago. It's infectious. I like to think of God as a disease, right? In which there is no cure. You get infected and it starts to just take over. And at some point, I've got stage four God, right? There's no hope of cure. Better comes through him. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Here we go. Now, the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy place. What do ministers do? Minister. It's an active thing, right? They do holy things, but they're active about it. Rather than just a title or position, they're active. A minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus as it is necessary for the priest also to have something to offer. If a priest, human, he's got to offer for himself, he's got to offer for the people coming in and making sacrifices. You all missed sacrifices last week. We were here and nobody brought any sacrifices in. Why is that? Yeah, we explained last week, chapter 7, the idea there is no need for sacrifice anymore. He did it once for all, right? Let's see where they're getting at. Verse 4. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. We're speaking of Jesus. Why? Since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. I love this. This is not per se a fill-in for today, but it is something that should kind of sit in the back or the front of our minds. How do you do God? How do you do better? You chase the shadows of the heavenly things. It's a great imagery of what a priest does. Is a priest holy? Say no. Is a priest any better than us? Say no. So why have a priest? Because they're trying to copy that which is good, that which is better. It's a great example for us. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." Now, have you ever been part of a build? You get the plans, you get started, and then partway in, or right at the beginning, or right towards the end, I think I want to modify this. It's the funniest thing. I was basically the grunt boy on a couple construction sites when I was college and things like that. And I've been a part of a lot of things that you build beyond construction. There's teams and there's ministry events and stuff. And somebody always has an idea. Hey, why don't we change this? Hey, what if we did? It's like, wait a minute, we already got plans. But it's our human nature. We want to take things, we want to modify them, we adjust them. And God says, wait a minute. When I give you plans, just follow the plans. Finish it and see what it becomes. See how it works. See what you experience. We'll talk about what changes you wanted to make later, or we'll talk about the better you thought you were going to get from the changes you wanted to make and see if you don't even get more than that in the original plans the way I designed them. And he says, this is what I did with Moses. I said, you're going to build something for me. Do it how I told you to do it. All right? That's Moses. But, verse 6, as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better. Where's the system? There's a lot of reasons that theologians will argue Christ came. Some would say he needed to come. I avoid using the word need when attributed to God because I don't think he needs anything. He chose to come. Why did he choose? Lots of different reasons. One of them is for you to have better. Now, this is going to make sense in that so far we've talked about better as almost like this little dark desire somewhere. It's like, I want something more, right? We like more. We like better. We like first, inexpensive, never breaks. We like all that stuff, right? Is that a little dark thing inside of us? It's like we always want, right? Love the seagulls in Finding Nemo. Mine, 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 mine. I hate, love that and hate it. Okay? Now, that sounds dark. Let's flip it and make it positive. Where'd you get that desire for more, for better, for want? You got it from him. Why did he instill that in every human? Because what's the ultimate more, the ultimate want, the ultimate good? It's God himself. So he's placed within us this natural desire to seek out best, because as lame as we are and as many mistakes as we'll make along the road, eventually we'll get there. And then for some of us who experience it earlier, you recognize it when you see it. It's so great. I love this word covenant. Because in modern church today, especially in Western culture, we talk about salvation. Yeah. Now, salvation is amazing, right? It's one piece of covenant. Covenant's much bigger. I want salvation. Why? Because I don't want to go to hell. Right? Okay. And I want to go to heaven. All right? Outside of salvation, heaven and hell, what is there in salvation? I mean, you're saved. Sin solved, right? Accepted Jesus, and right? But is there more?
Yes.
Yeah. There's this week. How do I manage my week? Right? I mean, I'm not going to lose my salvation this week, but I might lose some money. I could lose a job. I could lose a spouse. There's all these other things that could go on. Hey, Lord, how about salvation? That be like the lowest level, and let's keep working our way up. I want God 2.0 and then 3.0. And you know how sometimes the numbers get so high that then they start changing it, right? I want my operating system to continually be getting better with the Lord. And that's why I like the word covenant. It's his promise, oath, set in stone, can never change. In fact, already done. He says, this is how it will be. He speaks in the present of how the future already is. Now, he can do that because time is his construct. I haven't figured out quite yet how he does the time machine thing, but he's God. I'm not, right? The covenant he mediates is better since it is enacted on better promises. I mean, that has to be true. The promises before, I was like, you know, if you bring enough turtle doves into the temple, we'll take care of your problems. Well, what were you getting with those problems? Or those promises? You got some problems solved, but then you're out like trying to find turtle doves. He killed the turtle dove business. Guys who used to breed the turtle doves, they don't need them anymore. Why? Because we got a better promise. What's the better promise? No more sacrifice. Let's move on from the lowest level. Let's start working our way up. Let me help you to start thinking like me. Let me give you more access to me. Let me give you a spirit that can guide and protect, heal. It's so much better. For it was, if that first covenant had been faultless, there'd have been no occasion to look for a second. How do we know the second one was better than the first one? Because it exists. If the first one was good enough, you wouldn't need a second one. When the second one comes along, you're like, well, you know, the first one Well, we worked out all our mistakes on the first one. We had the second one so we could do a better job, right? It's kind of like kids.
No?
I know Julie's working on me with that one, okay? Yeah. And the oldest not here today, so it's a little safe, right? Verse 8, for he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a what covenant? A new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. Ooh, that's so awesome. New covenant, days are coming. What great news. And then wah, wah, right at the end. Right? Did you see what just happened? Let me translate it for you. Better is missable. You could miss. In fact, let's directly correlate this. If you take the reins and hold the reins, you will miss out on better and best in life. Now watch this. For they did not continue in my covenant. It is possible for us to violate covenant. Now, just to clarify, is it possible for God to violate covenant?
No.
No. He's undefeated. Never made a mistake. Love that about him. That's the kind of boss I want. But apparently, we fall well short of that. We make mistakes. We go dark. We think things that are outside of his righteousness. We feel things in doubt and fear and such that are, in a weird way, they're sin, because you're lacking the faith that God is actually reigning in the things that you're fearing and doubting and such, rather than turn them over to him, praying to him about him, confessing them to other people and such. And then watch this. If you give up the covenant, then I showed no concern for them. Ooh. You know, Scott, you said he never breaks a covenant, but that doesn't look very good. Yeah. Sometimes you got to have your learning curve. He'll keep the covenant, but it's going to make it a little roughy road, right? In case you're wondering or doubting on this one, ask Job if there's bumpy roads. How about Jonah? Should we ask him too? In fact, while we're having fun with it, pick a character. Any character in the Bible. In this life, you will have trouble, right? That's one of the references. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. That sounds like such a great English sentence, right? I'm learning new vocabulary words. But when you think about what it actually means, enjoy hard stuff? That's so counterintuitive. That's like, eat your Brussels sprouts. They're good for you. It's opposite. Declares the Lord, verse 10, here we go. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into writing and make sure they follow every single one. And, oh no, what does it say? Where's he going to put his laws?
Mine.
And where? What's the next one? We use that here all the time. Your mind and your heart. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? Who's in charge of these two? We like to take the reins on those. This is awesome. And we made this argument last week. Do you need a priest?
No. We have one. We need him.
You have one. And he's the second one, and he's the best one, and because the other ones were insufficient. So you have a priest, so do you need a priest?
Yes.
And Jesus is the priest. So do you need a priest?
Yes.
Yeah. So do you need another priest?
No.
You know, one of the other reasons besides Jesus being your priest that you don't need a third-party human in your God contract is apparently your mind and your heart have access. I love that. I hate it. People, I get on a computer and they send me a link and I click and then it doesn't work. This is really funny. Watch this. It's not working. Well, let me try again. Nah, it's not working. You know, our relationship with the Lord is never like that. You always have access. You can get into his files. Love that. His truth, his reality as to how things work. I'll write them on their hearts and I will be their God. Love that definitive statement. No room for wiggle there. And they shall be my people. Did he just take choice out of it? Feels like it. Theologically, sovereignty wise, no choice. We're his. That's how he designed it. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor. Oh, no more teaching. So this is our last Sunday. Let's wait. There's another slide. Let's make sure before we make any high stakes. Each one his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest. From the least to the greatest. Did we just take status out? Yes. Status just got negated. I love that. I have a shot. Right? For I will be merciful toward their... What is that? Iniquities. You have to say it with a little venom, right? Iniquities. Like you're a witch or something. What's that mean? Unrighteousness. Okay, if you're on the street and you're talking to a second grader, what's that mean? Take care of the bad stuff? The dark stuff? No, I will be merciful toward. Whoa. That's different. Shouldn't it say I will forgive their iniquities? I will wipe away their... I mean, there's other passages that say this one, it says it changes. What's being merciful toward it? Grace. Does he say he's going to take them away?
No.
That's weird. We're going to have to manage through our iniquities, but he's going to be merciful in the process. Maybe there's something about process that he enjoys with us and that we'll enjoy even more with him, because being in process with him is more important than whether we're pure. Man, I'm liking this guy more and more. I get to have an ongoing experience with him. And my status is nowhere in the equation. Makes me want to sit in the front row. He'll be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. Bam. I got in a big argument with my mom. I know everybody like, ew, right? No. Mom knows best. About God forgetting our sins. And she was like, where does it say that? This was decades ago, right? I was like, no, he's going to wipe away our sins. You know, wipe them away, like away from you, or make them disappear. And we'll look it up. And we looked it up. It says, I will remember. Are sins still there? Yes. No, think about it this way. This is where she got me, right? Because I'm all about winning arguments. Well, I was. Now I want to lose all my arguments. Because when I lose my argument with you, you're more valuable. You won. Congratulations. And I don't care about second place no more. Right? You win. That's awesome. What's for lunch? Let's go. Right? What can God forget?
Nothing.
So how can he forget your sins? Bam. She got me right there. And then I was like, all right, Mom, what's for lunch? I will remember their sins no more. They're there, but I choose not to dwell on them. I choose to move forward in mercy and grace. We're going to take you through a process with your iniquity so you know the difference between evil and what it's like and pure goodness, me. Your ability to differentiate those two is going to sanctify you. Here we go. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? Amen. And thank him for no more sacrifices. Blood is just icky, right? People start fainting. God's access to better, he's the source of better. He's actually the one that gave you the desire for better. And I want us to look at three things that come out of just this passage. Are there more? Yes. There's a plethora of more scripture that we could look at this. That's called a topical message. We're just doing what we find in the eighth chapter of Hebrews today. All right. So what is God offering when it comes to better? Because really, when I get into the personal negotiations with God, when I want something and he wants something different, I think to myself, all right, you want that, but what are you offering? Let's make a deal, right? Now, my mom did this to me as well as a kid. Everything was a negotiation. I never knew she was much better at negotiating than I was, right? She got me every time. But I would always be asked, all right, well, what are you offering? It's okay to ask, what does God offer? In fact, maybe we should say it in a different way. One of the best things you could do is to ask, what is God offering you in his relationship to you? And let me potentially step on your toes. If you think what God is offering you is salvation, and that's it, you're drastically missing the boat. There's a whole load of fish on the other side of the boat that you could be hauling in because he offers so much more than that. Clarity, confidence, healing, self-respect, the love of neighbors. There's so many other things beyond salvation that he offers. Let's look at what he offers when we're on our way to better and letting him reign. What was the word? I told you I like it. Yeah, there we go. God offers covenant, right? I know it's new covenant, second covenant. You can write that stuff above or below if you want. But God offers covenant in spite of iniquities. You said it wrong again.
Iniquities.
There you go. Much better, Bonnie. Iniquities. And remember he said status was wiped out from the least to the greatest, right? When you have people and some are great and some are not, and there's a bunch in between, then none of that's equal. Inequalities. Right. God offers covenant, and right in there, it should say to you. God offers you covenant. In spite of your wicked or your status, who your daddy was, degree or not, or can you switch a light bulb? That actually happened the other day. I got one hand. It's like, all right, Lord. God offers covenant in spite of iniquities and inequalities. That is such great news. And that means everybody's got a shot. That has to be at the forefront of our thinking. Because how can we compel others to Christ? How can we compel ourselves to Christ if you have doubts about your status with him? I have the answer to your status with him. Here we go. Ready? Very complex. Two parts. I-N. You're in. That's your status with God. You're in. That's it. Now, once you're in, now what? I know in sports, there were so many times I was freaked out, panicked. Am I going to make the team? And you get on the team. Well, now what? Well, now you get to work, right? Go run 78 laps and 400 push-ups. It was like, wait a minute. Did I really want this? Then you get to the place where you're in the best shape of your life and you're outrunning everybody else. Oh, now I know what better looks like. It's way more than just being on the team. But you got to get on the team first. Who is barred access to relationship with God?
No.
None? In fact, it says he's patient, not wishing that any should perish. That's so great. For a while, I thought, man, I wasn't allowed to go to France. That any should perish. I didn't realize there was H in that. You know, spelling wasn't my highlight. All right, two. God offers
better
promises. God offers better promises. Now this seems simple. The promises that get you in the most trouble are the ones you make to yourself. If I remain in control, if I get them to comply, if I ignore them, if I chase this, if I invest in that, I'll be good. None of us are good on our own. In fact, it's a tragic and glorious revelation in Genesis when God calls men helpless. It's not good for man to be alone. We will make him a helper. I crack up every time people talk about, you know, supremacy of man over woman. It's like, no, I don't think you missed the passage. Do you know what it's saying about men? They're needy. They need help. Two-part combo relationship. Oh, man, you're 50% at best. I know most of you are probably like 50%. I tend to fall in the 49% or lower. I think sometimes Julie has to carry more weight than I do. I feel bad for her. Her deal sucks. But this idea that we need help, because the promises we make to ourselves are dangerous. There's a way that seems right to a man, and its end leads to destruction. In fact, when I go to a restaurant, I've started trying this, and I know some of you, you'd never do this. Right? You walk into the restaurant, and the waiter comes, or waitress. Wait, staff? Is that how you're supposed to say it?
Whatever.
I don't know. Politically correct just gets me so confused. Oh, the server. Actually, I kind of like that. The diakonos comes in and says, no Greek? Oh, sorry. And says, hey, what are you having today? And I'm looking through. I'm not sure. Give me a few more minutes. You know, that's your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is he's like, hey, what do you want today? And I don't know. I got to look at all the different options. I started trying doing this. This is the one I think most of you won't do. Okay? I have no idea. I've yet to look at the menu. Why don't you just pick something? Anybody in the last month let the server order for you? What's the chef's special? In fact, don't even tell me. Just bring it out. If he thinks it's the best, that's what I'm having today. Why would you do that? I mean, it might have something on it you don't like, right? The side might be Brussels sprouts. Why are we anti-Brussels sprouts today? If the restaurant is designed to make certain things and the head chef says, hey, today we're doing the veal parmesan or whatever, why don't you try it? Now, this one's my mom's fault too. Sorry, Mom, you're like under the bus today. She would take us and we would go to people's house or just at our own house, and she would say, this was the Mama Berglund, it became known as later. Whatever's served, you're going to have some of it. It doesn't matter what it is. Which one did I have to really learn this the hard way on? Okay, there you go, all right. And no matter what serve, you have to take some of all each thing that's prepared. And then whatever you take, you have to eat it. Can't get up from the table. If you do, the plate goes in the fridge and comes out at the next meal. Finish that before, right? Now, this is a little bit off from what I was getting at, but what did I learn over time? I could eat anything. That's food, that's edible. And get used to that. Your relationship with the Lord is meant to be the same. You're meant to be able to endure anything that he puts before you. For no temptation has come upon you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you might endure it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No matter what, you can handle it. So have the chef bring you the best and enjoy it. When it comes to God. Now, some of you got food allergies and all that kind of stuff. Don't try that at the restaurant. But when it comes to God, all right, Lord, whatever you want to do, let's do it. That's why you're here? What? That's why I'm here? Yeah. I told God for years, never planting a church. Just not going to do it. And how'd this happen? I asked the Lord, hey, what's the chef serving today? What? No, I don't want that. I hate liver. That's where you end up. When do you find out that a promise is better?
Afterwards.
That's the big word. I like small, short words. From my IQ, later. And I have enjoyed later so much more than now. Because I've had some nows that ended up making me sick. Right? Drive through. God offers better promises. Amen. Lastly, better shadows. Better, the concept of better, experiencing better. You pursuing it. Enjoying it better. What's its shadow? Verse five is the king. Heavenly things. Winner the king. That might be the hardest fill-in guess this year. So you're the winner of the title for 2025. It shadows heavenly things. The dot is not, the period's not supposed to be there after heavenly. It's probably my typo. It shadows heavenly things. The best way for you to know if you're on the track towards better, is it godly? Is it biblical? Do people that you respect and love the Lord and chase him and talk about him all the time, are they signing off on that? If it is, if you're shadowing heavenly things, you can sit wherever you want. You can walk in wherever you want. You can be in the face of anything and know what you're looking at. And you'll be okay. Because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Amen?
Amen.
So better shadows heavenly things in. This one's obscure and I think it'd be really hard. Oh my gosh, who is that? Who just said it? Robin. Shown patterns. He says you got to follow the shadow of heavenly things in the patterns that are shown. That means God has given all of us hints, evidence in little things as to this is how it works. You know, images come up and you know you're not supposed to look at them. And I'm like, why would you know you're not supposed to look? Like, because there's some kind of shown pattern in your head that's going, something's wrong here. You have an exchange with somebody and then afterwards you realize, yeah, regardless of how they acted, I think the way I acted towards do I have to apologize? Why does that thinking come into your head, into your heart? Because there's some kind of pattern that's going on that's been made known to you. The image of God is the source of you. There's hints of him all throughout us. In fact, I just said, you know, what gives you the desire, the longing for more and better and want? He did. He's placed all the patterns in place. He's placed all the patterns in place. That's double redundant. So that we can catch them. One of the corny arguments when, you know, people say, oh, God's not real. I'm an atheist. Blah, blah, blah. and think, well, I don't understand then. How could you have so many authors over so many times, so much time, write so many things that all fits into a pattern and it all works, and so many generations from as far back as we have any kind of writings to this day, and it just continues to grow. Why would you deny that? And they've gone to every single length, miracles that make no sense, and eyewitnesses to those miracles to where they are without refute. And then people still say, I don't know. Why do they do that? Because they want to come up with their own patterns. They want to do self. And the battle between God and self is an ongoing one. It'll never be over until we enter His glory. But the more that we can remind ourselves between now and then that He reigns, now we'll do better with our spouses. We'll do better with our bosses and our employees. We'll be better parents. We'll be better kids. We'll be better citizens. We'll be better. Because that is God's desire for you. For you to be better. In all ways. And through Him. Amen? If you've never decided that, what are you waiting for? The pattern's everywhere. It totally works. Look at how many people showed up. Most of these people were here last week. Most of these people will be here next week. Why? Why do they keep doing that pattern? Because it works. And it makes sense. God desires for you to breathe and live, marry, potentially, have kids, be productive, live a great life, love neighbors, serve, sacrifice, all these great things. Get in the game. You've been rostered on the team. Accept your uniform and let's run. If that's your decision today and you want to accept Him, come talk to me afterward. And you can just say a simple prayer. Lord, I accept You today from now on. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, thanks for giving us a shot at better. And may we always remember that really that's a shot at You. That You separate us from our iniquities. You show mercy on us. You give us direction, protection. And then, Lord, I mean, just the thickness of the book full of letters that You've written to us and preserved over time. How great is that? And best of all, You sent Your Son to live and walk on this planet that we might have firsthand experience with You. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to seek firsthand experiences with You in each of our lives, in individual ways, through how we pray, how we listen, how we serve, what we think. Lord, protect our hearts and our minds that we might pursue better only and through You. Imprint on us, like You promised, on our minds and our hearts, Your will. I thank You for anybody who's decided that today. I pray You would help them and then show us as a church how to serve. We pray for the offering that we're about to receive, Lord. We pray You use it to bless Your work in this house. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May your pursuit of Him show you better. Amen? Amen. Amen. Go with Him.
Mm-hmm.